very much, ladies. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The title there says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that makes us free when we know it, when we do it. I pray tonight that we would see once again the truth that's here. It would be a blessing to us, an encouragement, a help, so that we can move forward in our lives as followers of you, as dear children, and that we would give ourselves over to surrendering to this instruction you've given us here in this psalm. Thank you so much for your love that you showed on Calvary through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for us, the broken body. And God, we pray again that you'll remind us that a relationship with you is in humility, that we would desire to live there, that we would choose that attitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The last two verses in the psalm really kind of give us not an overview of the psalm as much as it gives us an overview of the results of following the instruction here. So we've gone through it. I'm not going to go through it again. I don't really need to do that. We've rehearsed it several times. It wouldn't hurt us to read this every month at least one time through, or once a week, so that we'll be reminded that God desires us to have truth on the inward parts. But many times the question is, well, what does that yield, or what do we see as a result of that? And as you go through the Bible, the one thing that you begin to understand is that God desires to bless those who obey. Now, this isn't so much a trust and obey as it is a surrender to the life that he's called us to, and then the result of that. So many Christians today in churches, in Baptist churches specifically. I think because we've gotten really bogged down with what we're supposed to do, or rather than who we're supposed to be, miss the joy that's associated with being right with God. And being right with God just means that we've gone through the process. We've repented properly. We've recognized our sin. We've recognized that God is the only one who can forgive sin. We've come to Him and admitted that we've sinned before Him. This isn't a, I'm sorry, but it's a penitent attitude. It's a bended knee. It's a broken heart. It's a broken and contrite spirit. It's a heart that's chosen to be broken before God. It's a desire to accept the consequences and living through the consequences and having God help us deal with the consequences and find joy in that, the broken bones, as he said there. It's God creating a clean heart in me. If you think about where we are, and we started with the title, which is part of the psalm. When you think of where we are, David has moved himself by his decisions very far away from God and anything that God wanted in his word. There was nothing here. There was nothing David could boast of, I guess I would say. Like, there is nothing that can be compared to his heart now, how he became so broken, compared to his heart when he was making the decisions of, I deserve. And so there's a recognition here of something that's happened to him in the process of coming before God in an attitude of asking for forgiveness, not really demanding it. It's amazing how we today demand forgiveness, even from those we've wronged. And the fact of the matter is, forgiveness is something that's given. That's why they call it forgiveness. It's not something you get because you deserve it. It's actually something you need to be able to move on. Christians don't move on today. And I don't mean by their old lives, their old sin, or even sin in their lives. I mean that they're so caught up in the past that they can't see what God is doing in the present. And that's because there's not a recognition that God is good. So it says there in verse number 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. So God is going to do good. He's always good. He's always going to be good. But when you're right with Him, you see it. See, we don't see it. When we're not right with Him in our hearts, when we're not broken, we don't see the good that God does. We are caught up in all of the things that we think are bad. That's because we have not had a broken and contrite spirit and heart toward God, so we can't see God from God's perspective. God never does anything that's bad. All He does is good. We just don't like His good. We don't consider that what He's doing is good for us. It's good to bring glory to Him. And so, many times we get caught up in what's not going on rather than God doing good in His good pleasure. So, a result of being right with God and penitent and broken and a new heart being created in me is that I begin to recognize that God is always doing good and He's acting according to His good pleasure. Do you know when you're right with God, God's good pleasure is what you want. You don't want your good pleasure. But many times we don't know what God's good pleasure is because we're not right with God. Therefore, we can't see or know God's good pleasure. What's a reason for being right with God? So that you can see His good pleasure. Do you know, even in the world that we live in, there's good things going on all around us. I'm not talking about good people. I'm not talking about us being good. I'm talking about God is working all things together for good to them that love God and to them are called according to His purpose. Why? because he's always been good. Now, I don't know, this is something that I read and it makes sense to me, at least in my own life it makes sense, and so I don't think this is far-fetched, but it's not in the Bible, so I won't say, but I will tell you that there is an understanding or a belief here that as David lived through that, let's say, year of separation from God, that year of being, the Bible tells us in Psalm 34 and other places that he struggled inside of himself with guilt and the things that he had done, and he laid awake at night and he was consumed with grief because of his sin, and he was still trying to hide it. So now that he's revealed it, and Spurgeon is the one who purports to this idea, and I see it. I'm not going to say that it's gospel, but it makes sense to me that David now sees something that he hasn't seen for a year. Restored fellowship in such a way that he begins to see the good that God does, and he's no longer looking at what he doesn't have. He's looking now at what God has given him. And because of that, his relationship with God, the fellowship, becomes restored. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that was really negative, so negative that you never wanted to be around them. They were so negative. All they did was complain about their ingrown toenails or whatever. I mean, they griped all the time. Gripe, I feel bad. And you're like, it's a beautiful day. Oh, but if you felt like I felt, you wouldn't think it was beautiful. I have such a miserable life. You don't know what it took for me to get here. And you are moving away slowly. Okay, I got to go talk to someone else. I mean, I'd like to be your friend, but because I can't dwell in this darkness with you. I don't want to be here. When we are at odds with God, we don't see the good that he does. Our fellowship is broken. So everything is an attack at us. That's why people come to church and they say, well, I can't believe that they preach like that. I just feel so bad when I leave church. If you feel bad in church, get right with God so you'll stop feeling bad. It is that simple. When I have a problem with Twyla, which is just so rare, hardly ever happens, ever. Whenever there's an issue that she has with me, I never have a problem with her. But do you know the best way to get it straightened out? Is to get it straightened out. Here's what we do. We ignore. It'll go away. Well, David tried that. That's why I love this idea that for a year, David is away from God. And if you think about his relationship with God in the Psalms, the way that he writes, you know that that wasn't good with him. He loved the word, but it was no longer speaking to him. He loved going up to the sacrifice. He loved making sacrifice at the tabernacle and before the mercy seat. And he loved going there and praying. He had a close fellowship with God. When you read the story of David's life, there's very rarely any brokenness between any brokenness of the relationship between he and God. And yet, he says, now I see that you do good in your good pleasure because you're God and I'm not. The next thing that he says there is, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. The idea is, once again, that those walls were broken down because of the sin. So the walls that God builds around us are for protection. And the wall, we have to tear down walls to get outside of God's protection. And the way we do that is by wicked sin. So not only that, watch, it starts reflecting in your relationship with the people in the walls with you. Think about it. I don't really understand or know, but I don't think David was like Saul in the fact that he continued to falsely worship God. He probably did the sacrifices and everything that were required of him, but he did them in a manner that he did them and he left. There was no fellowship. Why? Because there was still this secret hidden sin for this whole year between him and God that he knew God knew, but he wasn't ready to admit it until he was faced with the truth. He needed those walls of protection around him again. He needed to feel safe in the presence of God. Do you know when you are in sin and you're walking in darkness, you're not walking in light? So when you're not walking in light, you're not in the protection of God's fellowship. It's like walking with a child and you say to the child, with our grandchildren especially, I've just remembered raising our kids and really getting on to them. When you get out of the car, don't run around in the parking lot. Why? Because people aren't paying attention. And you could get hit. Well, you don't say, well, okay, run around, get hit, that's fine. Nope. Typically, you grab their arm, you grab their leg, you grab their hair, whatever you gotta grab, and you stop them. And I've seen Rachel and Ryan go, hey, what are you doing? Especially to Heidi, because she's like, come back here. Why? Well, you're trying to protect them. When you move away, it's hard to watch, but kids do that with their parents. They move away from them. When they know they're not right with their parents, they move away. I'm not talking about moving away to college. That's a blessing. I'm not talking about moving away and getting married. No, that's also a blessing. That's what they're supposed to do. I'm talking about in the home, there's a separation between them because the fellowship is broken because there's something there and they don't realize that they're surrendering the protection that God has given them to move out here and be on their own. And sometimes God goes like this, you want to be on your own? This is exactly what he did with David. Go ahead. Now, we don't know every detail of what happened in that period of time, other than we know that when it was faced, the child died. But in that, God shows David that you went outside my protection, and so here are the consequences for it. And when all God does is say, this is what's going to happen. I'm taking my protection. Here's what David said, God, rebuild those walls. I give you permission because now that I'm right with you, I'm in agreement with you. And because I'm in agreement with you, I'm in fellowship with you. I desire for you to be in control of this relationship. We'll look here in just a minute at a section of scripture that will help us understand that more. But there's this idea that our relationship with God is necessary because I need the walls of protection. Now, he uses Jerusalem as in the context of that it is where God's seat is. This is the place where God has chosen David to be. This is the place where God has set up the kingdom direction in Jerusalem. This is where it is. He knows that God has a place here. What he's basically doing is he's taking the keys and turning them back over to God and saying, I took them away. Now, what I need you to do is do what I shouldn't have done or do what I can't do and is rebuild those walls of protection. God, I broke them down. You put them back. And then finally, in verse number 19, it says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Again, think about it. When you're not in right fellowship with God, you don't enjoy the things that give you closer walk and fellowship with God. And for instance, it's harder to go to church when you're wrong, when you're walking away from the Lord. It's not necessarily a passing of judgment, but when you have been in the ministry a little while, you know when people aren't walking with the Lord, and it's not really because of you, they just don't want to be in fellowship with God here. So they try to hide. There was no joy in the burnt offerings and sacrifices and the things that he said, I will give you these things. It was this is normal, everyday, let's call it worship. It's the idea of the normal things in a life that is in fellowship with God coming together and being done. The sacrifices, the offerings, those were all just normal. But for an entire year or more, David didn't enjoy them. There was no connection. Why? Well, because when you're in sin, you can't enjoy it. You can't. I sat in church for years. I didn't enjoy it. I only went so my wife wouldn't tell my parents. They're mean. And so was Twyla, but it's because she's older than me. She can boss me around, tell me what to do. She does. She is. She's older than me. It's okay, people. She's really legitimately older than me. Is it tomorrow? She's going to be like 65. So it's, or something, 60-something, 62 and a half. Okay, 63. So that's a blessing that I've lived that long in her life. We've been together longer than we lived in our own houses. That's true. The fact is that I enjoy better fellowship with her when I'm right with her. I enjoy better fellowship with God when I... So the normal things, coming home, having conversations. Look, I've counseled people in this, but if you're a man and your wife frustrates you every time she talks, you have some problem. You have a problem. Why? Well, she's talking because she needs you to hear. Now, I'm not saying that everything she says is right, but you need to listen. Many of us respond like this. It would be bad if Chaz came in and he knocked on the door. We meet in the mornings to have prayer and time together, and then other days we're doing Bible studies until we look at our watches and it's noon and we've done nothing but sit in there and been in the Bible the whole time. It's amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be bad if he came in one day and he goes, Pastor, I'm here. And I said, I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to try this this week. See if he remembers the illustration. I'm not going to talk to you. Now, what is the first, when somebody says, I'm not going to talk to you, what is your first response? Why? What did I do? What's wrong? Or you say, great, I don't really care. Goodbye. That's my response. But if Chaz says that, I'll go, fine, that's great. That's awesome. See you later. Bye-bye. You understand there's something wrong when normal things can't be done normally. These are not supernatural. These are not out of the ordinary things that he's talking about here. This is normal worship. Normal things that he has not enjoyed. Now he says, I'm looking forward to that because I know that you're going to hear, that you're going to receive, that you're going to respect, that you're going to honor. Why? Because I know what I tried to do in that time that I was wrong with you was all fake and it was wrong and there was a big wall between you and I and there was nothing real about it. So why do people come to church and why do the normal things frustrate them so much? Because they're not right with God. You don't come to church to be honored. You come to glorify. If you're coming to be honored, there's something wrong with your relationship, not with people, with God. He is the object, the reason that we're here. David, all of those times, like Saul, when Samuel said, you've sinned after he didn't kill Agag. And he says, no, turn again with me so the elders will know that God is with me. Turn again with me. Worship with me. And Samuel compromises and does it. But before he does it, he says, I'll tell you this much. The kingdom's being turned over to someone that's better than you. How would that be? Why? Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And no matter how much church you do, no matter how much service you do, it can't be compared to the right relationship with God. So that when you come, there's no pretense. There's no cover. You're enjoying it because you know God is meeting with you. I don't come to church to the whole time that Brother Dean was here. I came to church to hear the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God and be drawn to God and what God wants. It should never be about what I can get for myself. It's what I how I can be changed to give it all to God. And in this case, if you think about it, David was consumed with, I deserve. Now he's saying, no, I'm broken. Everything I do here is for you. Even the very mundane, normal things, pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, burnt offering, whole burnt offering. These are things that he knows that when he was part of it, God was not pleased with it. And it's a big deal when you know God is not pleased with you because of sin that you've allowed to overwhelmingly take over your life. So the results of having a restored fellowship with God are that you see that God does good and that he has the right to do that good, that he is always desirous to protect, to put you in a relationship that you are not exposed to the evil around you. And then, God, my desire is that everything I do is a joy to me because it's a joy to you. You have pleasure in it. When you come to church, is the idea in your mind to bring pleasure to God? Not seeking a golden star, but doing it because God has freed you to do it. He has given you now the ability to serve righteousness and walk in righteousness and produce righteous works. Not about you, but for his good pleasure. Look over in Romans chapter number 6. Verse number 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Do you see how that walking in the Spirit yields a different view of your walk here while you're waiting for God. Your fellowship with God is different. Your yearnings are different. Your desires are different. You want to walk with Him. But when you are not right with Him, you don't see. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the reason we feel like we're at odds with God when we come to church or when we're in fellowship situations with people that might find out about us is because when you're wrong with God, everything's wrong in your life. You're serving the flesh. You know you're not walking in the Spirit. So there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no life. You're burdened down. You're doing these things out of fear rather than out of pleasing God. That's what those verses say in Psalm 51. That now I know that when I'm right with you, now I know that you have pleasure. Wait, I know that you will have pleasure. I know it. I know that you're watching, that you do good, that you have the right to do good according to your good pleasure. And I know that you, God, have the right to you have the right to do to build the walls around me. But now I know that while I am doing the normal things and serving you, I have joy. Why? Because I'm not trying to please you. You have pleasure in them because I'm right with you. See, we are living our lives outside of Romans 6 and Romans 8. We're living them in the flesh and trying to please God. And you can't please God in the flesh. You can't. That's what David tried to do. Christians are doing it today. They get into sin. And listen, sin, I hate to say it, is really part of our lives. You don't have to do it, but when you surrender yourself to it, you become the servant of it. When you become the servant, that means you pay the toll, just like Jonah did. And when you pay the toll, it's going to permeate throughout your life. You're going to forget that God is good and that He does good. Your yearning is going to be different than it was when you were right. Now David is saying, now that I'm right with you, everything is right with the world. The sacrifices, the works that I do, the worship of you is all in agreement with your plan. Now I know that you have pleasure in them, not because of who I am, but because of what you can do and have done in me. And God, you've made me a person that is able to produce righteous works that please you. I don't have the ability to do that, and neither do you. Our struggle is we won't basically just be right with God, because you have to be broken, you have to be in agreement, you have to acknowledge who He is, you have to have Him create in you a clean heart, you have to surrender what you think is okay, which is never okay. If it's okay in our mind, it's rarely okay in God's mind. Because He doesn't think like we do. Everything is measured according to this. The reason David was where he was before this psalm was because he had despised God's word and despised God. Evidently, working within God's word and walking in those parameters and being in agreement with God, not despising this, but believing it, living according to it, doing what it says, gives us the right kind of life and restores to us joy in just the regular things we do. If you find yourself struggling coming to church, you need to ask yourself why. I can't sit through preaching. I just get so tired. I know I do have a lilting voice. It's very calming. I know it's so calming. It's so deep and luscious. It doesn't sound like a little barking chihuahua at all. I cannot sleep with anybody's talking. It interrupts my sleep waves. It's amazing to me that we come to church and we don't care about it being God's pleasure and that He's pleased. Well, that's because we don't have the right walk with Him, the right relationship. We're trying to accomplish things in the flesh. And every time we accomplish things in the flesh, when we pursue things in the flesh, God cannot be pleased. He cannot. That's what the Bible says. You walk in the flesh, you cannot please God. Just like without faith, you cannot please God. It's in there. No wonder David is now able to say, now I know you'll be pleased with the normal worship things. Why? Because I see you from the perspective that you should be seen. You're good. You always do good. You're going to do good according to your good pleasure. Your desire is to protect me and build walls around me. And God, in all of that, when I see that, now the parameters you set are not obstacles to me to get what I want. They're protection for me to keep me away from things I don't need. And because of that, now what I do for your pleasure, and I know you're pleased. Do you ever feel like sometimes I just can't please God? Ask yourself why. There's a problem there. There's a way to know when you're right with God, there's a way to know that God is pleased. Just like there is a way to know the will of God. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians. There is a way to know in chapter 5 the will of God. There's instruction, but that's the point. This must be followed. It must be obeyed. You must do it. Not to please yourself, not even to get blessing, but to glorify God. When you glorify God in righteousness, you will know that it wasn't you. It was all God. Now that we've been through this, the only reason you would stay in bondage to your sin, the only reason you would be guilty is, watch, because you want to. This is Old Testament. If David can do this from his heart, it should be like that for us. Because we have something David didn't have, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said, I came to bring them life and life more abundant. Paul said, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know how you have joy unspeakable and full of glory? By believing, trusting, and doing these things. But you must choose. You have to choose. If you're miserable in church, you've chosen misery. I'll go a step further. If you have no friends, you've chosen it. Why? Somebody in this room needs a friend. We spend so much time blaming that we never see God's always doing good. He's always working according to His good pleasure. There's always something going on He wants you to be involved in, but you have to be walking with Him to know what it is. For a year, David didn't do that. Can you imagine the joy unspeakable that came over him when he knew that he was restored to God? No wonder when Absalom did what he did and came into Jerusalem, that David was able to walk out, and he was mourning, and he wept, and it was a weird thing how he loved Absalom. But you know, the truth is, he knew why Absalom was the way he was. It was because of him. Don't fool yourselves. David knew what was going on he deserved. That's why he didn't start killing people. When they came out after him. When Absalom died, he mourned. You know why? He said, I should have died. Read what he says. We get caught up in how evil Absalom was, but we forget it was David's evil that caused Absalom's... No, Brother Ron, he chose. He did choose. He did have a choice. There's no doubt about it. He could have chosen to be like David. No doubt about it. But David knew, he owned it. Whenever, then later on in his life, when he numbers the people, he doesn't wait to be told. His heart smites him again. Why? Because he remembered how it was when he had to be told. So then he surrenders himself to God, and God shows him where the temple is going to be. Isn't that amazing? What God wants to do if we're willing to surrender to his instruction. So, are you a person that's full of joy or are you full of woe? You need to deal with whatever it is in your life that's keeping you from having fellowship with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.